In the few minutes that we have together, would you turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Esther? Book of Esther, I want to look at the last verse of chapter 5 and just share just a couple of thoughts relative to our series that we have been doing on Wednesday nights and how God delivers His people, great deliverances. And I was thinking concerning the deliverance that God gave to the children of Israel during the time of Esther, and the period is when the children of Israel were slowly coming back in different groups back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall of the city of Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple. And Esther lived during that time period back in Babylon. And we see in this book, Esther, there's not one mention of God. But yet His providence, His purposes, His protection is through every verse. Just an amazing thing to see. Even though He's not referred to, you see His hand. You see His providence at work. His purposes unfolding in the protection of His people. It's a great encouragement. And I wanted to just share the last verse of chapter 5. Then said Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends unto him. Now him, of course, is Haman. Haman had determined that he was going to take down Mordecai the Jew. He was really feeling good that day because he had gotten an invite from Esther to come to a special banquet. And boy, he was telling his wife, yea, Esther the queen did not let any man come in with the king under the banquet that she had prepared but myself. Boy, he was just full of himself. He was the only one that's going to get to come with Queen Esther and the king at this banquet. This is very special. But he said, on my way home, I saw Mordecai, and he ruined my whole day. So he goes back home and he tells his wife, and the good wife that she was, she came up with a great idea. Verse 14, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king, that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. Now, she was concerned about her husband's joy. Isn't that wonderful? She was so concerned that he be happy. And she was tired of hearing him complain, I believe, probably of Mordecai all the time. But you know, sometimes we think, well, Haman was the one that built the gallows, but whose idea was it? It was his wife. Now, when you read the first five chapters of the book of Esther, you come away with the fact it doesn't look good for the children of Israel. It looks absolutely terrible. What is about to unfold, if Haman gets in charge, he's going to destroy the children of Israel. He's going to destroy Mordecai, the leader at this particular time, one that had come to the fore as far as a leader in Israel at that time. And these people are going to be destroyed. Now, just stop for just a moment. How many of us have come to that place many times in our lives when we think it can't get any worse than it is right now? I think I've had those thoughts. I was last night, I had gone to sleep, and my wife called me, and it was about, I guess, 11 o'clock. I can't even remember what time, because whenever I look up, whenever I fall asleep, everything gets blurry. And all I could see was just numbers all day. I didn't even know what time it was, and I was half out of my head. I said, hello? And said, are you asleep? And I said, well, yeah, I'm asleep. And so we talked for a little while, and I tried to go back to sleep right away, and I just laid there trying to get my mind back around to the thing. And I had left some messages for my wife to call me, so she dutifully called me. And it was late. I'd already given up and gone to sleep. But have you ever had a sleepless night? I did fall back to sleep, thankfully. But have you ever had a sleepless night? God used a sleepless night to change history. Every time I read chapter 6 in Esther, it is a reminder to me of how great our God is, and that He is working even to the point of causing kings to stay awake, and even directing them to the right page in the annals of their history, 12 years of history, and He orders one of His servants to come in and start reading of the annals of the king's history. And he pulls up the page, and guess who gets mentioned? The man in verse 14 that is desired to be killed the next morning. Mordecai. Now, let me say this. Even though God's name is not mentioned anywhere in this letter, in this book, you see the Lord's hand. Now, folks, I want to just say this. No matter what age you live in, God is still on the throne. No matter what dispensation, doesn't matter what period of time we're in, God is still on the throne. And we have seen God undertake in so many different ways. Even in the midst of great persecution, God is working. God is delivering. We've been studying through a lot of the persecution, the Inquisition and world history class. And what they tried to stop with the Inquisition, they couldn't. It was like going over here and stamping out the flames over here, and up would pop another flame. And so they'd run over here and they'd try to stomp out this flame of Christianity, and another one would pop up over here. And they spent those years in the Spanish Inquisition trying to put away Christianity, and they couldn't. Why? Because God's still on the throne. God's still on the throne. Whenever Jesus Christ hung on the cross of Calvary with two thieves on either side, the Jews in their hearts said, "We finally have gotten rid of this Jesus. He's such a disappointment. We wanted him to go and establish Israel as the great kingdom and throw out the Romans with his great power and his miracle-working abilities. But he didn't do what we wanted him to do." So they hung him on the cross of Calvary, and they washed their hands thinking, you know, it wasn't just Pilate that washed his hands of Jesus. It was the whole Jewish nation. Washed their hands of Jesus, and he rose again the third day. Why? Because God's still on the throne. When you move from verse 14 of chapter 5 to verse 1 of chapter 6, it's like the sun coming up, dawning on Israel. When we think God's not working, that's when He's doing His greatest work. I've seen this so many times in my own life. I've seen it in this ministry. When you would think God just doesn't seem to be working, but He was working all the time. And then He just unfolds Himself in His greatness and His might and His glory. Psalm 16, verse 11 says this, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy." You know what your job and my job is? Always stay in the presence of God. If you always stay in the presence of God, you'll always be in the right place. It's when you leave the presence of God and start doing your own thing. What would have happened if Mordecai or Esther had done something different? You know, so many times we think, well, we've got to have a plan B. We've got to have a plan C. In case plan A doesn't work, we've got to have a plan B, plan C. Listen, there's only one plan for the Christian, and that's to stand in the presence of God. And then you'll have joy, and you'll be right where you need to be all the time. Because you see, it looks dire in chapter 5. This guy's got his plan in place. He's going to build a gallows. He's going to go to the king. He's going to get permission to kill this Jew that makes my life miserable, and God is already at work. God wasn't surprised. He had that night. He made sure that the king didn't sleep. I don't know how God did it, but He did it. And He ordered a servant to bring the annals. And when that servant went down there and looked at the 12 years of records, he made sure, God did, that that unredeemed servant of the king, are you listening? I don't believe he was a Jewish believer. He reached down there and got the one that God wanted him to get. And he brought it back to the king, and he opened it up and told the story of Mordecai, how he had undertaken and spared the king of assassins. And the king says, "Did we ever do anything?" Now, you know how many years had transpired, had gone by since that had happened? 5 years. 5 years since Mordecai had stopped this assassination plot, informed the king's men. They stopped it, took care of business. The king was spared, and they had forgotten about this Jew. But God hadn't. And God undertook, and He said, "You know what? We need to do something." And so Haman comes bouncing in. Chapter 6, I'm just going through this quickly. Comes bouncing in that next morning, and the king says, "Haman, come here. What do you think we ought to do for the man that the king wishes to honor. Isn't it interesting? Again, the providence and sovereignty of God. The king does not mention to Haman the man's name. Would that have made a difference? Oh, yes. Why did that king, who knew the man's name, not mention his name? Providence of God. God's still in charge. Because Haman begins to think, that's me. It's got to be me. So he said, yes, we need to get men to go before this individual and shout, this is the man that the king desires to honor. And he's wearing the king's robe and the king's crown and the king's ring. And he's being honored by these people. And the king says, you know what, Haman, you do that. I want you to do Mordecai the Jew. And Haman just goes all to pieces. And you know what his wife has to say concerning all of this? The wife speaks up again. Verse 13 of chapter 6. And Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh, his wife, unto him, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but thou shalt surely fall before him. Things have changed. What happened? God Almighty. I could go on all night long talking about the wonders of our Lord. Whenever you think that, and I think, I'll put myself at the forefront, that nothing could get more dire than the times in which we live, you just remember Esther. They were going to be wiped out. It had already been determined by the king. And yet God undertook and brought a solution about using Esther and using Mordecai. And God unfolded His plan, and He made sure that that servant brought the right annals of the history to read to the king, and that the king would be able to take care of that situation and squelch it, where the wife even recognized, hey, you have begun to fall, and you will fall before him, the Jew. She recognized, I think, the providence of God at work. Do you recognize that? Do you recognize the providence of God on a daily basis? We should, and we ought to be thankful. When everything looks dire, you have an Esther chapter 5 and the last verse there, and you think, well, it's all over with. It's all over with. What can we do? Nothing but trust God and let God do His work. That takes a great deal of faith. It takes a great deal of faith. And that means that we need to bow before Him and say, Lord, as the disciples did, increase our what? Increase our faith. Increase our faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, stir our hearts tonight. Lord, we look around us, we see the world and the flames of wickedness and iniquity spreading across the world and across this nation, burning away all of the past, knowledge of the past, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of truth. And we see these things happening and we say to ourselves, Lord, could it get any more dire than what we face? But You have reminded us tonight from Your Word that You're still in charge. I pray that You would help us to stop depending upon ourselves and to completely trust in Thee. Increase our faith, dear Lord, and help us to be a witness and testimony of Thy faith to others. Lord, You can use the least of us if we have faith in Thee. And I pray that You would teach us tonight from Your Word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.